Good evening. How's everybody? I wanted to, as I said the last time I was up here, which was in the early portion of June, I wanted to continue what we started back then, which was taking a look at some of the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs, and then comparing that to Daniel's character, as we see Daniel in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. And the last time we got together, we just spent probably a good 45 minutes, almost an hour, just looking at what we could glean out of Daniel's life, his character, and just talking about the kind of spiritual upbringing he must have had when he was a child, since the Scripture gives us nothing about Daniel's life from the time he was born until captivity. We could get a lot, though, from the training and the upbringing and the importance of coming to know wisdom and God and prayer and even the type of discipline he must have went through just to become the godly and faithful and reliable man that he was through his entire life in captivity. So we'll continue with looking at Daniel, but let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the wisdom of Solomon and all the great proverbs he has given us. And Father, we want to thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture for people like Daniel and Joseph and many others who are godly men that we should walk according to, and the Apostle Paul and Christ himself. Father, we would ask, as already been prayed, that you give me clarity of thought and mind as I open your word and hearts prepared to receive your word. And may through it all, Father, you get the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We won't summarize too much, but just to remind, and by the way, put a marker in the book of Daniel, and we're going to flip back and forth between Daniel and the Proverbs this evening. Daniel was a young man when he went into captivity, 605 B.C. Commentators seem to think he was around 15 years of age, and he spent the rest of his adult life in captivity in Babylon, all the way through Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar, all the way through Darius the Mede, and into at least the first 3 years of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Daniel was an old man by the time that 70 years of captivity was over. And nothing tells us whether he died in Babylon, whether he was ever released. We just don't know. We just know that during that whole time, he was a faithful servant of God in what was a very wicked land and should be an example to all of us. And I want to pick up the message tonight from the second portion of the outline, Part B, which talks a little bit about Daniel's reputation while he was in captivity. Now, Daniel had he was determined to maintain a good reputation. And, of course, the Lord guided him and directed that. And Daniel had and maintained a good name. His Hebrew name, Daniel, means God is my judge. But when he went into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans were bent on trying to remove any knowledge of the homeland from the Jews. They tried to change their food. They changed their habits. They tried to change their worship and even changed their name. They gave him the name of some of their Chaldean or Babylonian gods. We see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, the chief eunuch gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, which I believe means Bel is the protector of the king. And we see Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, makes reference to the fact that Daniel was given that name as after the name of one of the Chaldean gods. But as we look at Daniel addressing himself in the book of Daniel, especially from chapter 7 on, Daniel always refers to himself in the first person. It's always I, Daniel, or me, Daniel. He never once calls himself by his Chaldean name. Daniel got three visitations or three visions from heaven while he was in captivity. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 22, he was visited by the angel Gabriel. He's addressed as Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, he gets visions from heaven where he's addressed as Daniel. So heaven and Daniel certainly didn't forget what his Hebrew name was, but that didn't really mean anything to the Chaldeans, because at least initially he was called by the pagan name they gave him, Belshazzar. And that held at least up to a point. But sooner or later, God started to work in the hearts of some of these authorities in Babylon, and they just kind of started putting that name, that Chaldean name, behind them. If we look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, where Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, turn over there, Nebuchadnezzar is writing an account to the people about his, about the what happened to him relative to the dream, that second dream he had, where he dreamed that he was actually booted out of his kingdom for a while, had to go and live like an animal until he came to his senses, and then his kingdom was restored to him. And he's writing to the people and to the nations regarding, as he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples and nations, languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Drop down to verse 8, and he says, but at last Daniel came before me. Now, this is the first reference we see in the book of Daniel where one of the Chaldeans is calling Daniel by his Hebrew name. And he does it again in Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he mentions that. Well, Daniel also gets called by his name in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar had passed away. Now his grandson, Belshazzar, is the king. And here's the situation where Belshazzar is having this big feast with some of his lords. And suddenly God causes his hand to appear and start writing on the wall, and caused them all to be perplexed, and Belshazzar's knees to knock together. And he calls all the satraps and the magicians and the astrologers together, none of whom can give the interpretation of what was written on the wall. But the queen, who I believe is the queen mother, actually, Belshazzar's mother, she recalls that there was a Hebrew in captivity who was able to help Nebuchadnezzar with some of his dreams. And she says in chapter 5 and down in verse 12, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledgeable, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Notice she didn't call him by his Hebrew, his Chaldean name. She called him by his Hebrew name. He says in verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel? If we go to Daniel chapter 6, now Daniel's under the reign of Darius, the Mede king. The Babylonian Empire had ended. Belshazzar had been killed, the night before. And we'll pick up the reading over there Well, we don't even pick to read them. Let's just we'll talk. We want to go back actually to verse 13, because Daniel was put in the lion's den. We'll get into that a little bit later. And we're hoping that most of you have some familiarity with the book of Daniel, so that we don't have to go back and explain a lot what's going on. But Daniel was confined to the lion's den by Darius due to some underhanded trick, if you will, by some of Daniel's peers who were trying to trap him into disobeying the king. And if we look at verse 13 of Daniel chapter 6, we'll see that when they went to the king Darius to report that Daniel was actually praying against Darius's will, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. Notice again, they didn't call him by his pagan name. They called him Daniel. And even Darius, when he went to lift him out of the lion's den the next morning. It says in verse 20, the latter portion of verse 20, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? So Daniel's pagan name was long forgotten. And the question is why did suddenly his name suddenly become Daniel again after being in captivity for a while? And I have to think that if we go back to Proverbs, that Proverbs can give us some general information as to why they started referring to him, to Daniel. And I believe it has had something to do with Daniel's character and his reputation. If we look at Proverbs chapter 3 and just break in on verse 3 and 4 of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on your tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And I believe that Daniel had high esteem with the men that he served under, these pagan kings and authorities, to the point where they respected him and just automatically started calling him by his pagan, his Hebrew name. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, I believe we see, I take that back. I'm misplaced myself. Proverbs 22. Go to Proverbs 22. I went back in my notes a little bit too far back. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And of course, Daniel did have that good name. He did have that good character. But if you drop down and look at verse 3, I believe that his captors noticed that Daniel was, in fact, a prudent man. Prudent meaning wise. Daniel was a wise man. If you look at verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honors and life. Daniel was a very humble man, and he did have a strong fear of the Lord, and that was recognized in his character. And verse 5, the latter portion of verse 5 of chapter 22, he who guards his soul will be far from them, far from thorns and snares that are pervasive. And this guarding of the soul, that means your person, your desire, your passion. It basically, Daniel guarded his heart. Daniel guarded his heart that whole time he was in captivity. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out it are the issues of life. And the Jameson, Faustus, and Brown Bible commentary says, the heart is the depository of all wisdom and source of whatever affects life and character. So Daniel had purposed in his heart not to be pulled away from God and pulled away from his faith by these foreign kings. He was faithful to God. He would not submit to Nebuchadnezzar's food. He would not submit to praying to Darius, which was the thing that got him thrown in the lion's den. He trusted God the whole time. So Daniel's definitely maintained his reputation and maintained his name the whole time he was in captivity. But also while in captivity, Daniel prospered. He prospered greatly. Proverbs 11:18 says, he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. And as best I can tell from that means that whoever sows righteousness will benefit according to how that righteousness is sown. There's a commentator and an author named David Thomas. When I saw David Thomas, I thought about the guy that wrote that came up with Wendy's, but no, it's not him. I don't know who this David Thomas is, but I noticed that he has written quite a lot of books and has done a lot of commentaries. He says that the good work righteously, being righteous in heart. They are charged with righteous principles, which they sow as seeds in the social circle to which they belong. And certainly we see Daniel did that. And Hosea, just to jump out of Proverbs for a little bit, in Hosea chapter 10, the first portion, the first half of verse 12, as Hosea's bringing warnings to Israel about God's pending judgment, Hosea says, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. And we see that in Daniel. He definitely sowed righteousness. He reaped in mercy and from God and favor in men. You know, it would have been real easy for Daniel to just kind of get by. It would have been real easy for Daniel just to slide along, do whatever the Chaldeans want him to do, and not bring a lot of aggravation on himself. You heard the term, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. I guess, when in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. But Daniel didn't do that. He stayed true to God. He sowed righteousness in the wicked country, and he reaped the benefits of God's grace and mercy and the favor of his captors. Proverbs 12:14, and I called this in the outline, what goes around comes around. Let's turn over there, Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. And looking at some commentators' translations and commentaries on this, as best I could come up with, would be that you know, as James said, our words and our tongue is very powerful, okay? But so are our actions. And our words and our actions, they're either going to bring benefit to people or they're going to bring hurt or harm to people. But it doesn't stop there, because what goes around comes around. You want to bring harm and hurt to people, it's eventually going to come back on your head. If your actions and your words are benefiting others, you will get blessed in turn by that yourself. So Daniel's words and his actions, his words to these kings and these people who tried to oppress him were kind, and his actions were righteous, and he was graciously rewarded through all the prominent positions that he was given, and we'll look at that in a second. Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Of course, this verse talks about diligence, and diligence is the attention and care that is expected or required of a person. According to Adam Clark, in his commentary of the Bible, he says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. We often hear many religious people expressing a desire to have more of the divine life and yet never get forward to it. How is this? They do not stir themselves up to lay hold upon the Lord. You know, Timothy had Paul to stir him up. You know, Paul told Timothy to fan the flame that was in you when Timothy was under a lot of intimidation. Even Peter, he had Jesus to kind of encourage him. And he told Peter that Satan had desired to shift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And apart from, we see in the first two chapters of Daniel where we see Daniel's interactions with his three friends who, you know, we always seem to remember their Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and never remember the Hebrew names. But beyond chapter 2, we don't see much interaction Daniel had with other than the pagan people of Babylon. So that led me to just conclude that Daniel had to be self-motivated. He had to be a self-motivated young man who really got a hold of his God, because he was convinced, and we all should be convinced, that one day he would give an account. So God puts us all into positions in life, and relative to those positions, we will all give an account for our lives in front of the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Verse 19. Proverbs 14, verse 19. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Matthew Henry says, sometimes God exhorts, even from bad men, an acknowledgement of the excellency of God's people. We know that Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 tells us that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, Daniel was acknowledged by these pagan men as an excellent counselor, as an excellent leader because of his character. And we can see this if we go back and look at some of the examples of Daniel's promotions, if you will, within the kingdom of Babylon. First of all, in Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar told the king of the chief eunuch to go out and select certain youths from the from the children of Israel that had certain qualities. Well, Daniel was amongst the youths that were selected. Now, we don't know how many youths there were, but we do know that some subset of that group of youths were selected, of which Daniel was one. Then in verse 17 of chapter 1, we see that after all the training everything had, Nebuchadnezzar called them in to question them and see how well they how good their wisdom was and how great their understanding was about the things that he was going to examine them. And it says in verse 20, and in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them, being Daniel and his three friends, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in the realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 46, after Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar told him what his dream was and the interpretation of his dream, we see in verse 46, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a real secret, since you could reveal such secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and his chief administrator over all the wise men. Daniel also petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gates of the king, meaning that Daniel was in the court of the king. He became a very trusted advisor of Nebuchadnezzar, someone who was, you could say, almost his right-hand man, if you will. That's the type of position that Daniel was awarded because of the knowledge God gave him. Daniel chapter 5, in verse 29, after Daniel gives Belshazzar the interpretation of the writing on the wall, which was not very encouraging interpretation, by the way, because he had to tell Belshazzar that you're wanted, your kingdom's at the end, and it's been divided, it's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians, and basically tonight your life's going to end. So what does Belshazzar do? You think Belshazzar would go in a rage and want to, you know, kill Daniel right then and there. But he says, then Belshazzar gave the command. They closed Daniel with purple and put a chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Of course, I don't know whether that happened because Belshazzar didn't last much longer than maybe a few hours at, because that night the Medes came in, the Babylonian kingdom fell, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius, the king of the Medes, became the ruler of the kingdom. And again, you would think that Darius would take all the high people in the authority in Babylon and kill them all. But the Lord led Darius to find favor in Daniel, because it says in verse 6, chapter 1 through 3, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be give account to them, so the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So again, we see how Daniel, through the Lord working in his life and for his faithfulness to life, excelled amongst many people in captivity. Part D of the outline, where Daniel, it says the Lord's favor, shows us some of the Lord's favor toward Daniel. Well, we just saw some of the Lord's favor to Daniel, some of the promotion he had received. But in this section, I want to look about a little bit about some of the favor the Lord caused Daniel to have with men. But before we do, let's look at a couple of verses in Proverbs. Let's first look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34 and 35. Proverbs 8, 34 and 35. And we read, for whoever finds me finds life. And of course, this is wisdom talking. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Those who hate me. Did I say 34? Let's go back to 34. Sorry about that. Starting in 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And I said, this is wisdom speaking. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. Proverbs 12, verse 2. Just the first half of that verse. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. And that word good means ethical. An ethical man. Daniel was certainly an ethical man. He was a righteous man. An ethical man obtains favor from the Lord. And I kind of tie that a little bit into Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that certainly was Daniel. Proverbs 13 and the first half of chapter 15. I mean, Proverbs chapter 13, the first half of verse 15. 13 and 15. Good understanding gains favor. And this talks about intellect, the man's intellect. And kind of ties back into Proverbs chapter 1 through 4 that we read. To get wisdom, to get understanding, to bind them to your neck. Don't forget them and walk in them. Daniel was a man who had great wisdom and great command of what he knew of the scriptures at the time. But in terms of God's favor, we see that the Lord moved in the hearts of the Chaldean authorities to show Daniel favor. We saw, let's go over to Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. And we'll see here where Daniel's with the chief eunuch. And this is right after, this is about the time that Nebuchadnezzar had told the chief eunuch to start feeding these ewes, the ewes he selected out for training, with some of his delicacies. It says, let's pick it up in verse 8, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill to the chief of the eunuchs. So God moved on the heart of the chief of eunuchs to bring Daniel into favor, and the chief of the eunuchs did in fact grant Daniel's wish, as we know, and Daniel and his friends had vegetables and water for that period. When it comes down to Daniel in terms of the favor of the Lord, in terms of men giving Daniel favor, we're going to see that Daniel really had redemption from his enemies and redemption from trouble, and his life was preserved a few times from death. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him." Now Daniel did not have overall peace the whole time in there. We certainly see that when he was under Darius, his peers, his other satraps and his other governors, they were trying to find fault with Daniel, but they couldn't find him. He was blameless. The scripture tells us Daniel was blameless. So they had to find it in relative to the way he worshipped his God, they called it. Okay, so Daniel had that kind of pressure, but when it came to the authorities, when it came to the king, when it came to the chief eunuch that he was under, when it came to the captain of the guard, who we'll see in a little bit, Daniel found favor, and they were gracious to Daniel. Proverbs 22, verse 11. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king shall be his friend. And of course, from a pure secular perspective, that we see that Daniel was elevated to key positions by these Chaldean kings, and Daniel became a very trusted counselor because of his purity of heart, because of the grace on his lips. He became a friend of those kings. In terms of this favor that he received from the kings, one thing here that I know when I've read Daniel, I've tended to overlook this, but I think this is a pretty good surprise to show you how the Lord worked on the heart of initially Nebuchadnezzar to show Daniel favor. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. And just to summarize a little bit, okay, this is where Nebuchadnezzar has his initial has his dream, and he has a dream. He's troubled by the dream, so he calls in all of his wise men and his astrologers and his magicians, and he says, "I had this dream. I want you to give me the. I want you to tell me what the dream is, and I want you to give me the interpretation." And it's like, "Well, come on, King, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation." No, wait a minute. You know, you guys aren't going to pull a fast one on me, because if I tell you the dream, you're just going to tell me what I want to hear, and you're just going to please my ears. That's not me. You guys are so great. Tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. Okay, we can't do that. It's just not possible for men to do that. Only the gods can do that, and we got no contact with them. Right? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he's getting red-faced. He's getting very, very angry and frustrated. And I want you to look and keep in mind as we go further on this, but look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Daniel chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Then they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there was only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you shall give me its interpretations." And they answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell you the matter. No king, no lord, no ruler has ever such things of any ask the things of the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans. It's a difficult thing for the king to regress." And this is where he says that the only one that can answer is the gods, and their dwelling place is not flesh. Well, this got Nebuchadnezzar very angry and furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So the bottom line was, Daniel said, "Your time's up. You've dragged your feet too long. I'm not giving you any more time. You can't tell me the dream. That's it. You're done." And I would assume that those people that were standing in front of Daniel probably didn't make it out of that room alive, though Scripture doesn't tell us. So they go off to seek the magicians and whatnot and the wise men to kill them. Off goes Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And in verse 14, it says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Dan answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered him and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is this decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." Now, did Arioch have to turn around and even talk to Daniel? Of course not. He went there. He was out on a mission to kill the magicians, including Daniel and his friends. He comes up to Daniel, and Daniel says, "Hey, Arioch, what's going on? What's the urgency here?" You know, and it's like, rather than a sword in the belly, Arioch has a discussion with him. And so what does Arioch do? He puts his own life on hands and obviously takes Daniel back to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 16, then we see, so Daniel went in to Nebuchadnezzar and asked the king to give him what? Time. Here's this guy in a rage. He's just telling the magicians and his Chaldean astrologers and wise men, "You guys are just trying to buy time. Forget it. It's over for you." What does Daniel do? He watches this and says, "King, give me some time." And the king gives him time. And I just find that to be only amazing. That is only the favor of the Lord, folks. And that's only the favor of the Lord due to Daniel's righteousness. Okay? Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Fits very well into what just happened here. Proverbs 19, verse 12. "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on grass." It's refreshing. Daniel could have been killed on the spot, but he was given benevolence rather than the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. So that was one aspect where we saw Daniel's life being preserved from death. The other aspect we see is with the lion's den, and ties into a couple of proverbs relative to what we see in the scriptures about Daniel and the lion's den. We're over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8. Proverbs 11, verse 8. Proverbs 11, verse 8 says, "The righteous is delivered from trouble. It comes on the wicked instead." And then Proverbs 14, verse 35. Proverbs 14:35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. I think we all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. After Daniel was put in that lion's den because his peers trapped him, the other governors and the other satraps trapped him into not praying to Darius as the only god for that 30-day period. And, of course, since Darius thought that was a great idea and signed a decree, Daniel had to be put in the lion's den. But we know that Darius didn't really want to do it. He tried to save Daniel out of that predicament. And he says, but he puts him in there, and the next morning he paced back and forth. The next morning he runs over the lion's den. Daniel, you're safe. And, you know, king, live forever. God has shut the mouth of the lion so they haven't harmed me. So Darius has Daniel lifted up out of the lion's den, and then what does he do? He takes his accusers and their families, and he throws them into the lion's den. So I guess what comes around goes around, I guess. As we said before, they suffered the wrath of Darius rather than their intended person. That was Daniel. And the last point I want to look at here is that Daniel's faithfulness and his righteousness brings glory to God. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And, you know, when it comes down to these kings, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's some of the other kings that we see, whether it was Saul Saul of Tarsus in charge of Israel, whether it's even some of the despot rulers of today, there's not too many men that can control them. Pretty much no men can control them. They do what they want. But they have a creator. And their creator put them in that position. And their creator can, as we've already seen with Nebuchadnezzar and some of the other kings, change and redirect their hearts and redirect their thoughts and their actions. Proverbs 25, verse 26, or excuse me, Proverbs 25, verse 6. Proverbs 25, verse 6. And verse 7. Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7. "Do not exalt yourself in presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that he should put you lower in presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." You know, Daniel never once, as far as we can tell in the scripture, puffed himself up. He never promoted himself. He never tried to convince any of these kings that he was great, he was righteous. He just humbly honored his God, and these men brought him along. They basically said, come on up, Daniel, we're going to make you one of our wise counselors. Proverbs 25 and verse 26 says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well." See, if Daniel had faltered, he would have been useless. He would have been useless to God. He certainly would have been useless to Jewish captives that were in Babylon, because he was an encouragement to them. Clearly, in the positions that he was in, he had to lift their spirits up. But probably the more important thing, though God honored Daniel in captivity, God was glorified through Daniel, and he moved on the hearts of these kings to glorify himself. And let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had, and I think I might have just read this before, but we'll read it again. Daniel had just given Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and the interpretation. And then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded they should present an offering to him, an incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. This is after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are pulled out of the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God that can deliver like this." Daniel chapter 4. We read this, I think, a while back, but let's read it again. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he had been living as an animal outside of his, been relieved of his kingdom. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And Daniel chapter 6, Darius the king, Daniel chapter 6. First of all, when he's ready to throw Daniel in the lion's den, in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 6, "But the king spoke," in the middle of the verse, "But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve, he will deliver you.'" Of course, we saw this morning in Sunday school, I think Sean wrote it and read it in Hebrews chapter 11, in the faith chapter, that Daniel had trust in God that he was going to shut the lion's mouth so it wouldn't harm him. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. "Then King Darius wrote, 'To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?'" So Daniel's life caused these men to glorify God. And just by way of application, it's really my application is only in the form of a question. And it's to us who are saved. And the question is, do our individual lives cause the unsaved people around us to want to give glory to God? I can only answer that for myself, and I know that answer is no. I got a long way to go. Real long way to go. My wife reminds me every once in a while how far I got to go. But answer that, ponder that question and meditate on that question yourself. Does your individual life cause the unsaved around you to want to give God glory? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we want to, again, thank you for this example of Daniel you've given us. Thank you, Father, that he walked in such faithfulness and just trusted you in every turn. And Father, he faced trying conditions that I'm sure many of us will never face in our lifetime. But Father, we do know that should persecution ever come, you want us prepared. You want us to be like Daniel. You want us to depend on you. You want us to trust you. Father, might we meditate on Daniel's life? Might we meditate on Proverbs? Father, might we honestly answer the question that was asked this evening, that do unsafe people glorify God because of us? Might we desire to walk more faithfully before you? Might we desire more, Father, to witness on regarding Christ for on behalf of you, and Father, might there never be any unserved person who can bring a charge, but may our life be such that we could be viewed as blameless, that we serve the true and the living God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.